Before I teach this morning, I wanted just to give you an update on what's going on in missions around the world, that your missions dollars are making a difference. They're touching lives, they are saving people, and they are providing for people all over the world. And this morning, I want you to know what's going on in Guayaquil, Ecuador, South America. Our missionaries, Jerry and Jan Smith, their son Henry and Yvonne, his wife Smith, carrying on the ministry there. And last year, we gave $100,000 to help build a school that they're building out in a very impoverished area. And God is doing great things in that. So let's get into the word then this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Starting a series today on God's pathway to wholeness. God's pathway to wholeness. Let me read you some scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this: "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image." Philippians chapter 3, 21 says, "Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies." You see a pattern going on here in these scriptures? God's desire for us is not to remain the way we are. We're in a broken state. We're in a fallen, sinful state. When we come to Jesus, his desire is to change us and to transform us into his image and to make us like him. That's the journey that we're on. We're talking about going deeper this year. That going deeper means wholeness. Well, what does wholeness mean? Who gets to define wholeness? Wholeness is becoming more like Jesus. We were created in his image, and things were beautiful and right and good in the garden, and then sin came and messed that all up, and we participated in that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've gone quite a bit far away from the image that we were created in. And God wants to restore us, to transform us back to his likeness. The question is this. I mean, you don't have to shout out or say, you know, respond to me at all, but think about it. Are you more different today than when you accepted Jesus? You should be becoming gradually more and more and more like him. Well, there's a question that a lot of people ask, and that's, what if I don't want to be transformed? Why is that important? I want to be the way I am. I'm good. You ever spoken to somebody who wasn't a believer? So why do I want what you have? I'm good. My life is happy. I enjoy my life. I enjoy my pursuits. I don't want what you're telling me. Well, the reason why it's important is because when a person says that, they're caught in lies. They're caught in falsehood. The only way to truly live in absolute peace, joy, and the love of God is to be transformed into his likeness. Also, scripture says without holiness, no one will see God. And we're all going to die, and there will be a day that we'll see him face to face. And without that perfection, that covering of the blood of Christ, like we talked about 2 weeks ago at the Passover and Palm Sunday, without that covering of the blood, we won't see God. So there's the fulfillment here and the future seeing. If we're not being transformed, we forfeit that. Now, this transformation doesn't happen instantly. Has anybody figured that out? I accept Jesus, boom, I'm perfect. I'm just like him. I love perfectly. I have all peace. I'm joyful all the time. I'm patient with everybody. I'm kind to everybody, especially my enemies. Did anybody experience that when you became a Christian? No, neither did I. Because you see, it's a process. And the Bible tells us where that process is laid out. It's in a place called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was preaching on preaching on a mountain, and he gathered people to himself, and he began to teach him this area just in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And it's what he said that changes us. When he gathered, he said some things that just really, really were revolutionary to the first century Jews that he was speaking to, and they're revolutionary to us even today. He gave 8 statements to start out the Sermon on the Mount. There's 3 chapters, but the first 8 statements, we call them the Beatitudes. Well, that's a weird word. Why Beatitude? Well, it means a blessing, a statement of blessing. These 8 statements, and then leading into the Sermon on the Mount, are the pathway to wholeness, God's pathway to wholeness. God gives a pathway, a way of life for his people to follow to be whole as they travel to the promised land. And it starts with this very, very strange statement. Blessed. You have a blessing when you're poor in spirit. If you are that, if you develop that, if God develops it, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. How many want the kingdom of heaven? I want that. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to go to heaven. Well, if I want to go to heaven, and if I want to have a blessing in my life to be complete and whole in this earth, I got to start with being poor in spirit. Now, there's really interesting contrast with the giving of the law back in the Old Testament. If you've not yet figured it out, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they actually work together. Now, some of you think, I don't like the Old Testament. That's boring. I don't even understand all of it and all those laws and rules and the prophets. I just stick with Jesus in the New Testament. And I just read there. Well, when you read the Old Testament and understand it, Jesus comes to life. And you start to see why he said some of the things he said. In the Old Testament, remember the whole scene where God calls Moses up onto the mountain, gives him the law, he brings it back down, and now the nation of Israel, they actually become a nation. They've got rules now. They have a law. Before, they were just people wandering. Now they have a law. But it's given very, very differently than what happens in the New Testament. If you wanted to live in Israel, you had to abide by these rules. Similarly, today, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you are transformed by what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in the Old Testament, God was separate. He's up on a mountain, he's in the fire, he's in an earthquake, he's in the thunder. Where here in the New Testament, God is among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. In the Old Testament, God called a special person, Moses, one guy to come up to him to receive the law. And then after that, one person, the high priest, to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus calls all to be with him. Every one of us can come. When the law commands, it commands externals. Make sure you're clean on the outside. Make sure you're not unclean. Make sure you eat the right things. Make sure you do the right things. And all that externals. In the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, God speaks about the heart. That what's on the inside. The Old Testament law was incomplete, and that could only change your behavior. But not even that, because nobody could do it. But it didn't change the conscience. Jesus fulfilled the law, and that it changes the conscience. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over, Jesus says, you've heard it said, the Old Testament law, you've heard it said, this is what you should do. But I say, it's about the heart. It's about the inside of that, what's going on in there. The law is about doing versus Jesus is about becoming. Truly, honestly, in reality, you can become more like Christ. Isn't that fascinating? You can change. But pastor, you don't know how crazy I get. You don't know how angry I get. That can change. If God can change a murderous man named Paul into an evangelist, he can change you. But God, you don't know. These habits I have, they're just, I can't get over them. Really? Well, if God can take a person like Mary Magdalene who is possessed with devils, he can change you. If he can change a woman who was an adulteress, who had many husbands, he can change you. See, God is all about changing us, transforming us. God didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring his kingdom that we could leave in that. So let's dive into this verse and find out more about these Beatitudes. What does it mean to be blessed? Some people think that means to be happy. Some think that happy is where, that's the end of the road right there. But happy is dependent on outward circumstances. Some people have been just thrilled these last 3 months that we've had nothing but rain. They've loved it. Like, wake up in the morning and see the rain, they're going, oh, it's a beautiful day. I'm like, God, would you just stop? Would you give me some sunshine? And there's, right, there's different types. Some love the rain and they love that. Some like, you know, more of sunny days. Some dogs turn you on. Others, it's cats. Some like a quiet, peaceful, cozy time. Others want to go out and run 100,000 miles an hour. We're just different. And happiness changes, or it's different depending on who you are, what you're doing, and what's happening on the outside. In our world and in our culture, these following statements make a lot of sense. Happy are the self-reliant, for theirs is a life of true independence. Happy are the self-assured, for they can achieve anything. Happy are the self-confident, for they will get everything they want. Happy are the wealthy, for they have no stress or need. Those make sense if you're living in a world without Jesus. The problem is that there are a lot of lonely and unfulfilled self-reliant people. There are many self-assured people who are empty inside. There are self-confident people who get disappointed, and there are a lot of really angry and depressed rich people. Happiness isn't the goal because it's not what life is made of. Happiness comes and goes, and that's not what the word blessed means. The word blessed means joy untouchable. That's what that word means. Oh, the joy. You have joy untouchable when you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The joy that we have is that no matter what happens, rainy day, sunny day, dogs or cats, sitting cozy or running around, whatever it means, rich or poor, famous or unknown, just you keep going. Joy can't be touched by the things that happen around us. Now, that doesn't mean that happiness is the only good or unhappiness is the only bad. Christians get sad. That was a good time for an amen. Because some of you feel like if you're sad, that somehow you're not being a good Christian. Some of you think that when things go wrong and it upsets you, and you get upset, and your emotions are flared, God might be upset because I'm, you know, frustrated right now, or I'm angry right now. No. Christians get angry. They get angry for the right reasons and in the right way. Christians aren't happy all the time. But it's the joy that's untouchable that's in the heart that says, I'm not happy, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm not happy, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not happy, but I've learned to be content in all circumstances. See, that's a joy you can't touch. It's like Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. While I'm here, things are going to happen. Not going to be happy all the time, but oh, my God is good, and he's always with me. That's the transformation. You can't touch that. You can touch happiness. You can mess with that. You'll be all over the place, up and down and sideways and wherever. But joy says, I belong to the creator of the universe, and no one can touch that. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. What does that mean? This poor in spirit. Well, there's two words for poor in the New Testament. One is the word penes, and it means nothing extra. Nothing extra. I remember when Sandra and I were first married, I was 24, she was 23. We moved to Cupertino. We had a little apartment. We got a great deal on our rent. We were paying, I think it was $575 for a one-bedroom apartment back then. And I was making $125 a week. No joke. We didn't have anything extra. But that's not what this word means. The word here is tokos. It means nothing. Not that you don't have anything extra. You have nothing. Not that you're making $125 a week. You're making nothing. Not that you have a cheap apartment in Cupertino. You have no apartment in Cupertino. You have no apartment anywhere. You've got nothing. That's the word. for poor in spirit. Now, not poor physically, but poor in spirit. You can be rich and be poor in spirit. You can be powerful and poor in spirit. You can be poor and poor in spirit. Because the outside stuff isn't what matters. This is in spirit. What this means is when it comes to the ability to make Jesus love you, you got nothing. Because he already loves you. You can't make him love you. You can't make him stop loving you. When it comes to transforming yourself into God's likeness, you've got nothing. Go ahead and read all the books you want. Do everything you want to do. Do all the churchy things you think you need to do. It won't transform you without the power of the Spirit. We in ourselves are poor in spirit. We've got nothing. And that's where we want to be. Okay, remember, this is a blessing. Oh, the joy when you're poor in spirit. Because you see, when we think we can do it, that blocks God. When we think we got this, Spirit says, knock yourself out. Being poor in spirit then is emptying ourselves so that he can have control. Emptying ourselves so it's God that's the one that's working. Not me, not you. He's the one in charge. Now, the first step of realizing that we're poor in spirit is that we need to realize that God is completely other than us. There's no other word I can think of here. He's just not us. He's not like us. He's just other. The Holy Spirit is bigger, higher, smarter, wiser. He's just not like you and I. He thinks different than we do. He's got different plans than we think he should have. I mean, how many times did Jesus' thoughts clash with the disciples, the people, the Pharisees, his family? Like, whole of the Gospels. Like, I have food that you know not of. Did you go buy a sandwich somewhere? No, he meant the Spirit. Like, I can forgive this person. You don't have the power to forgive. Oh, yes, I do. All throughout Scripture. I'm going to go to the cross. No, you're not. I'm going to save you, Peter said. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like me. And that's the whole struggle, right? When we get to the place where we finally realize, I don't think like God. My ways are not his ways. My wisdom is not his wisdom. I just don't know what he's doing. I don't know where he's going. And when Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that, they would despair. They would go, we just don't understand this guy. And Jesus goes, exactly. That's exactly where I want you to be. I want you to be in this place where you know you're completely dependent on following me. That's poor in spirit. I know that if I'm going to make a decision, I better go seek God because he knows what I don't know. If I'm going to make a choice about a job or a change or a move or whatever, I better go seek God because he knows what I don't know. He knows what's around the corner. I don't. That's why we always ask in every situation, God, what do you want me to know? Because I'm poor in spirit. I don't think like you think. I don't know what you know. And in the world, that dependence is weak. With God, it's powerful. Because why wouldn't you want the God who knows tomorrow, the God who knows everything, the God who has all power, the God who's everywhere present, the God who has all wisdom? Why wouldn't you want him calling the shots versus you and I? Wholeness is the process of thinking less and less like an earthly person and more like God until we actually have the mind of Christ. Because we've been emptied and then we've been filled with his mind. That's poor in spirit. When we realize our righteousness is filthy rags. His righteousness is everything. Next bullet is the spiritually poor person realizes God is completely unreachable on his own. Have you ever said, oh, I'm a good person. You know, God will accept me as I am. Maybe before Christ, but if that's your thinking today, you're not poor in spirit. If you've ever said, I've done lots of good things in my life. The good things I've done sure ought to outweigh the bad. Then you're not poor in spirit. If you've ever said, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. You know, I'm not that bad anyway. If that's what you said, you're not poor in spirit. If you've ever said, I go to church, that ought to count for something. Then you're not poor in spirit. If you think there is anything you have or anything that you have done that would somehow count toward your transformation or your somehow, you've earned it with God, then you're not poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is like Peter, who fell on his knees before Christ and said, oh God, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. I've got nothing. Would you have mercy on me? That's poor in spirit. It's you, God, and you alone. I got nothing. And that's a beautiful thing, because when that happens, he rushes in and he does things you can never imagine. The spiritually poor person has emptied himself or herself of all things belonging to his or her own kingdom. This verse could be easily translated, blessed are the self-emptying ones. We realize we can't get there, and so we empty ourselves before the Lord. If there's anything in me that is preventing me from receiving from God, I've got to get that out. If there's anything in there. That's why Galatians 2:20, a powerful verse. For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. He lives. Not I don't live. He does through me. That's being poor in spirit. That's letting him move and flow through us. Well, why is the person who is poor in spirit so joyful? Well, number one, he sees himself truthfully compared to God. This person is no longer lying to themselves about their own goodness. When you're lying to yourself, you're false. Oh, I got this. No, you don't. I can handle it. No, you can't. I can figure it out. No, you can't. I'll make it. No, you won't. Because we are fleshly, and our flesh will always lead to dead ends. With God, it's always an open end. It's always just better, richer, fuller with him. In him, there is no way, or when we understand, there is no way we can measure up to God's perfect standard. That's why Jesus said in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as I am perfect. And everybody went, seriously? How are we supposed to be perfect? We can't do that. And Jesus goes, I know. Exactly. That's why you need me. Oh, I can't be perfect on my own. Jesus, I need you. Yes. That's the first step of transformation and becoming whole. When we think we've got it, it's a gross overestimation of our own goodness and a gross underestimation of God's holiness. And that's a dangerous place to live. Next one, he empties himself humbly before God. Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, Jesus, not considering equality with the Father something to be grasped, he emptied himself and became a servant. He gave his life. That's how much of a servant he was. He didn't just, come around and say, yes, sir, let me sweep your floor for you. No, he died. That kind of servitude. He did that for you and he did that for me. Because he emptied himself. And he just did what the Father told him to do. He said what the Father told him to say. A person's honest humility is always met with God's grace. Foolish is the one who has nothing but has convinced himself that he has ability to reach the kingdom of God on his own. It's a very, very sad place to be when you think you can reach the kingdom by yourself on your own merit. Aren't there many ways to God? No. There aren't many ways to God. What about that religion or that religion or that religion? Jesus isn't a religion. Jesus is a person. Well, can I get to heaven, you know, doing this or doing that? No, because it's not their heaven. It's God's heaven. And God said there's only one way to get in. And beyond that, there's only one way to live life to the full. He's the one who's come to give abundant life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And anyone but Jesus is the thief. The reality is that we live in a broken and tattered and just messed up world. And you see, when we're all that way, when we're all broken, when we're all tattered, then that becomes normal. So we're all normal in our broken and tattered and messed up state. And so if we're all that, then we try to figure out, well, what's the best broken and tattered state to be in then? If we're all in the bad place, then who's the best of the bad? If we're all messed up, then how can we get ahead messed up? And so it might be better to be broken and messed up, but have a lot of money. Or it might be better to be tattered and messed up while convincing yourself you're self-sufficient. Or it might be better to be, you know, lost, but give the impression that you know exactly where you are. And see, that's the confusion of the world. Oh, they look like they know where to go. No, they're just as messed up as you. They look like they have it together. No, they're just as broken as you. Just get to know them. You'll find behind the facade, there's brokenness. Because we're all broken. Only by the blood of Jesus, only by the presence of Jesus, only by the transforming power of Jesus are we made whole. That's it. And unless we're poor in spirit, we'll never be made that. Unless we admit that it's God and God alone. Otherwise, we'll compete and compare, deceiving ourselves into thinking there's actually a better broken way to be. Or a better messed upness. And it's just we're messed up. So all this got really hairy when Jesus came on the scene. And for the first time in the history of the world, an actual whole person who was not broken, not tattered, not messed up, showed up. And that's what tossed the world on its head. Because the response was one of two things. Whoa. I am broken compared to you. I want you. And many people came to Jesus because they realized their brokenness. But there were others who were broken, who were maybe on the top of the broken heap. And all Jesus did was show them and showed everybody else that they weren't as big shots as they thought they were. And so instead of being poor in spirit and embracing him, they said, "Let's kill him." Better not to have a wholeness so we can stay on the top of the heap of our brokenness than actually become whole. Are you following this? And that's why they killed Jesus. That's why people like Christopher Hitchens, who has passed away, writes things like, "God doesn't exist and I hate him." Because he just wants to stay on the top of the broken heap rather than confess that he is broken. And reach out for Jesus while poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know in and of ourselves we've got nothing. And we need him. Blessed are those who have emptied themselves of all that is self and all that is my kingdom. And boy, does it jump and bite us sometimes. Just the other day, like 3 weeks ago, I was in a meeting and felt like the Lord was impressing on me to say something, and I said it, and it was a real blessing to the room. And everybody just felt like, wow, God has visited us. And I felt like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That was sure cool that you were able to, you know, speak that way and use me. The next day, we're in an identical meeting, and we were starting to move the same way, and the speaker was speaking. In my heart, I was thinking to myself, I hope he brings up my name and talks about yesterday. That'd be really cool, because that'd be like made me feel good. And that's not poor in spirit. And it can jump at you that quick, can it? Our kingdom. Look at me. What I want. My name. My image. My this. My that. What I just. It can come so quick. So easy. That verse may be quoted this way. Oh, the joy when someone understands they are broken, helpless, and lost. This realization makes them reach out to God for help. And He always comes to the rescue. He always will. Let's do that this morning, shall we? Can we do that? I don't want you just to know it. We got to do it. We got to go to God and say, God, there's a lot of me in there. I need to empty myself. Help me. Like the psalmist, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And cleanse me. That's where we need to be today. God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Because I've got nothing, but you've got everything. As we linger and think today, I have some questions. The first is, am I willing to admit I cannot know God? I cannot be transformed without His help. He's the only one that can do it. The second, have I emptied myself of all my own kingdom things? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're not sure what that is or what those things might be. So then ask Him. Have I asked God to show me areas I have not emptied? Because I want the free flow of the Holy Spirit. I want to be transformed. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to have confrontations and I turn angry. Or have situations where my temper flares. Or have situations where my covetousness flares. Or my lust flares. Or whatever else there is. I don't want that. I want to be able to love like Jesus loves. To have joy no matter what, to have peace like He has, to have goodness and kindness like He has, to have self-control like He has. That's what I want. Next question is, am I constantly amazed that God would love me? And therefore, do I praise God continually for what He's done? Those are all good questions as we linger. If you've not yet come to a place of surrender before Jesus, it's as easy as just asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. Say, God, I hear you today, and I've got no ability to get to heaven on my own. I understand that now. I've got no ability to be full, to be whole on my own. I've tried. I've read the books. I've gone to the seminars. I still end up empty. I believe you and you alone are my source. Would you come into my life? Would you begin to transform me? That's what it means to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans says. It's that simple. So you can do that in the quietness of your heart right now. So let's linger and ask ourselves these questions. Ask God these questions. As we pray, there'll be some elders on the two sides of the sanctuary. If you want special prayer, or maybe you want to ask Jesus into your heart and you'd like some help, come and ask one of these pairs of elders as you come. Let's go before the Lord and let's empty before Him.
So I'll stand with arms held and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender it all.
Cry this morning, Lord, as we get prepared for the rest of this week that's coming. I pray that we would empty ourselves of any desires that we have that are not from you. Help us to become poor in our spirit each day, that we would start from a place of emptiness and allow you to fill us up. So that we can go, God, and we'll know what your will and way is. Then we can be confident and not worry, knowing, Lord, that it's up to you to take care of us. We just need to be faithful to what it is you've called us and asked us to do. God, we will follow. You lead. In Jesus' name.